Go ahead and start.
Welcome, everybody, tonight. We are continuing a bit of this morning's message from John chapter 9. And in this verses 31 to 38, our title is Lord, I Believe. And this is the man's faithful response to what he has experienced, the healing that has happened. And as he witnessed the healing of his blindness since birth, he experienced a lot of opposition, a lot of questioning, a lot of condescending attitudes from the religious authorities, questioning the identity of Christ, and minimizing even his own status. But just as this man was prompted to respond in faith, so too we, when we hear the gospel, must respond. And it requires a response from us, but it's by the grace of God that we are given the ability to respond to the call of the gospel. Dan's going to open tonight with the hymn, which is kind of a spiritual application of this imagery or the illustration of being drawn out of spiritual darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. Arise, my soul, arise, from hymn number 223. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this man's testimony of faith and his acceptance of your true identity, and the experience of healing convinced him that the miracle had to come from God and not from man. We thank you for the courage that he showed against the opposition and the hostility that he faced. And we pray that you would help us to have the grace and the boldness to stand against temptation, to stand against the opposition that we might face from the world or from family or friends even. We pray that you would enable us to do your will in all things. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage for us tonight? It's John 9, verses 31 to 38.
Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him.
Amen. Thank you. This passage tonight is a commentary of sorts on prayer, and our title is Lord, I Believe, the necessity of faith, the necessity of accepting the Lord's word. Tonight we commemorate a date in history. It's an example of a man who affirmed his faith despite the political climate and the religious climate of his day. In 1530, a faithful Christian by the name of William Tracy wrote out his will. And in his will, it was common to, in that day, include a confession of one's faith. And William Tracy, on the 10th day of October, the year 1530, in what he recorded as the 22nd year of King Henry VIII, wrote in his will a rejection of the Roman Catholic Mass and professed that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Archbishop of Canterbury got wind of the will, for even in that day the wills were recorded publicly. The lawyers had their connections with the religious establishment, and the word got back to the Archbishop of Canterbury that this William Tracy was, in their view, a heretic. So when William Tracy died, the Archbishop of Canterbury ordered the Chancellor of Worcester, the town in which Tracy lived, to dig up his bones, and his body was burned in a public display of contempt for the confession of the gospel that William Tracy had included in his will. He, of course, didn't feel the results of that insult or the action that was taken against him, but it was a demonstration of the hatred that the religious establishment had for Tracy and for the public proclamation of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Tracy affirmed that indeed he did believe in the one and only way, the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So thus we remember the faith of William Tracy. Tonight our topic is Lord, I Believe, and we're back here in John 9 with this account of the man who was born blind and yet he was healed. He was given his sight by the anointing hand of the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember from verses 1 to 9 that the Lord had spit on the ground and formed the clay with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash it off, and he would see. And the man did so. He obeyed what the Lord told him to do, and he had his sight restored. And that touched off a controversial debate among many people. The neighbors and the witnesses debated among themselves as to whether this was the man born blind, the one who they familiarly saw sitting along the road begging for support, or whether it was someone else. But in verse 9, he had proclaimed, I am he. He admitted that he was the man who had experienced the healing. But that prompted him to be brought before the Sanhedrin, and the challenge to his faith, the challenge to what he was telling is true. Some people doubted that he had really been born blind. They even brought his parents in. But the parents were fearful of the actions of the Jewish Sanhedrin as well, and they said, he's an adult, ask him. So they again bring the man back to the Sanhedrin for a testimony as to what he had experienced and what happened to him. And they tried to get him to question the identity of Christ. And in this passage, we see kind of a progression of faith. Initially, he wasn't sure whether this man was sinless or not. He knew that he was a man they called Jesus, but he didn't really know much about him at the earliest stage. But he was quick to acknowledge that this man had, in fact, touched him and healed him. And in the debate that followed, we see here that again, this man is being challenged and questioned. But he boldly confronts the Sanhedrin here in verse 31. He says, now we know. And this is kind of ironic that a formerly blind beggar is now confronting the religious establishment, the highly educated Sanhedrin, and yet also affirming something which he knows that they should know also. He says, we know that God heareth not sinners, but only those who worship him and do his will, God hears. And this is a principle for prayer that we see in Isaiah 66, in verse 18, that if we hold iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. James puts it a different way, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, in that principle of asking and seeking and knocking, that it's the faithful who experience answer to prayer. And whatsoever we ask according to his will, by the authority of his name, he will do. But we must pause a minute here in verse 31, where it says, God hears not sinners. This formerly blind man is affirming this as a universal truth, something that he knew and something that the Sanhedrin should know. But it's also something in which we must clarify, because the Bible also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what some would see as a contradiction here, that this statement that God hears not sinners, must be understood in its true context, because here what it's saying is that God hears not the prayers or does not acknowledge the authority or the give of the authority to heal to those who are openly wicked, to those who are outright blatant sinners. He's not saying that God doesn't hear the prayers of anyone, because we are all sinners. But those who are true believers are sinners saved by grace. And this second portion of this verse clarifies, because he says that those who worship God, those who do his will, those people God hears. And thus, the principle for prayer and the principle for interpreting the identity of this one who has healed this formerly blind man is a measure of one's association with God, one's relationship with God. If we are true worshipers, if we are seeking his will, if we are looking to Christ by the authority that he has been given, then we can know that God will hear our prayers. He will answer them, oftentimes not in the way that we expect, and sometimes not in the time frame that we might expect, but he does hear and he does answer. And even amazingly, in many situations, he answers, as the scripture says, far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. But then he goes on with a history lesson for these educated members of the Sanhedrin. Since the world began, there has never been an account or an incident of a man being restored to sight after having been born blind. And this, again, goes back to the controversy over whether he was born blind. The parents affirmed it. He had experienced it. And everybody knew it, but for theological reasons, they had to kind of distract from that because this had never been done before. And to have it done was truly an acknowledgement of a miracle. And the Sanhedrin could not allow themselves to be put into such a position because they insisted that this man was a sinner, a wicked man, that Jesus was not the Son of God as he claimed, but that in fact he was being blasphemous and heretical in his claim. But this blind man who's now able to see reminds them that Moses nor any of the prophets had ever been able to pull off this kind of a miracle. There were other healings of blind people. Sight had been restored in other miraculous healings, but they were not people who had been born blind. He was born blind, and this then was a unique healing, and it showed not only the grace of God, but the power of God, but it affirmed the identity of Christ as the Son of God, because whereas the Sanhedrin had earlier tried to get this man to doubt or to think that Jesus was something other than who he was, he now is becoming more firmly convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. Because he concludes here that if Jesus had been merely a man, he could do nothing. If he did not have the power of God, he could not have done this miraculous healing. And thus, he's coming to the conclusion, as we all in our walk of faith become increasingly convinced of our belief and our faith, as we more firmly understand the doctrines of Scripture, we become increasingly bold and confident in the truth of the Word of God. And that's what happens here to this man as he is questioned, as he is challenged. He becomes even more bold in his defense and his proclamation of who Jesus Christ really is. Because he acknowledges that if he had not been of God, he could have done nothing. He certainly couldn't have done this great miracle of restoring the sight to a man born blind. So, here in this passage, again, we see this progression of faith. He's moving towards a firmer conviction that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. But we see the hostility that the Jewish Sanhedrin has, because after hearing all this, they still refuse to believe. They would not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And their reaction was to cast him out. Not only did they remove him from the hearing by force, this questioning before the Sanhedrin, being cast out in their culture, in their setting, was that he was not only cast out from the right or the privilege of freedom of worship in the temple, but he was also removed from Jewish society. He was excommunicated. And this was kind of like the shunning that the Amish practice. When someone comes to a firm conviction of the gospel of Christ, that salvation is by faith alone and not by works, many in the traditional Orthodox Amish community will shun the new Christian, the former Amish who now has come to a profession of faith in Christ. They are excluded from Amish society. They forbid them to do business with them. If it's a spouse, they even forbid any communication or involvement with that spouse. So this is what happened to this man. He was cast out. He was separated from Jewish society. And though he now had his sight, he was precluded from the prospect of any real business activity or any any further involvement in society. He couldn't go to the temple and worship. He couldn't even openly earn a living. But he apparently was not overly distracted by this setback. He wasn't bitter about having been healed or all the experiences that had happened to him, as perhaps we might be in the flesh. But we see here that when Jesus heard that he had been cast out, then the Lord went to him. He went to him as a gesture of encouragement, as a confirmation of the faith that this man now had. And he says to the formerly blind man, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And again, we see that this man's searching for some truth. He's wanting to learn more and understand more of the true gospel, the results of the physical healing that he has now had and the implications that it has for spiritual healing and spiritual growth. He says to Jesus, "Who is the Son of God that I might believe on him?" So he's responding to the invitation to believe. His questioning of his faith is here answered. Lord, he's acknowledging Christ's superiority over him. He says, "Lord, who is he that I might believe on him?" And again, the Lord continues with his explanation as he patiently relates his truth to us. When we meditate upon his word, when we seek his guidance through the Holy Spirit, he patiently allows us to grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of his word. The blind man is told, "You have seen him, and he is the one who now talks with you." We see the immediate response. When he's confirmed that this is indeed who he is talking to, and that Jesus is here claiming to be the Son of God, he's now continuing what he earlier said, that a man who is not of God could never have done this miracle. And now that he's learned the true identity of Christ, he now says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And when we recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, we too are bound to worship him. He is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And this man recognized that. He experienced personally the healing of this blind man. And thus, because he personally witnessed having had his sight restored, and because he had that exposure of a personal relationship to Jesus Christ, he worshiped him. So we can see a number of applications that we might draw from this passage. The necessity of worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the one who has the ability to create and sustain life, the one who has the ability to heal, and the one who has the ability to save. This man recognized that experience in his own life, even as we, by faith, experience what he does in our own lives. We know, of course, that we're not yet what we should be. We fall short. But we also know that by the grace of God, we're not what we once were. And therefore, we can cling to that promise, even in 1 John 1:9, where we're told that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess unto him. And we have that promise of the Lord himself that he will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us ever more like Christ. He requires that we obey him and submit to him. He said throughout the Old and the New Testament that he desired obedience more than sacrifice. Just doing ritual religion, just doing the routine, is not sufficient in the eyes of God. He requires that we submit to Him, that we do His will, that we obey Him, and that we look to Him as the source of our hope and as of the grace to do that which He has commanded us to do. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it by His grace. This man worshiped the Lord, and we too must do so. This man also recognized the power of prayer. He understood that answers to prayer do not come to those who hold fast to their wickedness or to who try to hide their sins. But if we acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge our dependence upon God and upon the grace and the mercy of Christ, then by His authority, we will receive answers to prayer. So that is an application, even as we enter into a time of prayer meeting tonight, that we might look to the Lord, trust Him to accomplish His will according to His timing, to do all things according to His providence and His purpose, but to also recognize that He is a merciful and gracious God. He desires to hear our prayers. He wishes us to bring our petitions before Him, and by His authority, He will grant answers to prayer. This man was convinced of the truth of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our experience, we also might be convinced of what we believe. Dan, will you finish with hymn number 712, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I've come.
Amen. Lord, I believe. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.